Luke chapter 1 this morning, please. Luke chapter number 1. Not a requirement to preach from, quote, Christmas passages, unquote, this time of year. But as you think a lot about it, I think about a lot about it as well. I was on a podcast here recently. We were talking a little bit about when actually Jesus was born. And I hate to burst your bubble if it hasn't been burst previously. But chances are pretty good that it probably was not December, and it probably was not December 25th. But I am thankful that all over the world, people are at least hearing some, in some way, shape, or form, some format, about Christmas. And I realize that Satan has tried very, very hard all throughout the years, really, of humanity, to X out Christ. Xmas. But we ought to just help people this time of year, all throughout the year, to know what is behind that X. And there is no way to truly X out Christ. So, He's the self-existent one. He doesn't need you or I to really do anything to keep Him existing. He exists all by Himself. But we have the privilege to be able to share Him with others. Luke chapter 1, verse number 41. Luke 1, 41. I want to read a few verses here. I want to notice verse number 50 in particular this morning. Luke 1, 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. This is John the Baptist, the babe. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice. I've mentioned this before, but it bears mentioning again. The Bible says that women ought to have a meek and quiet spirit. But there are times where a lady ought to raise her voice. Well, that's biblical. So, lest I be accused of being a male chauvinist, I will continue to preach that women ought to have a meek and quiet spirit. That's what the Bible says. But there are times, and I've experienced a few of those in my own home, where a voice has been raised. I'll leave you to figure out by whom. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord, can you hear the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ in this lady by the name of Elizabeth? Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. It's very interesting, this low estate that is mentioned there. We're going to talk about that just a little here in a moment. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. Now notice, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Now I believe here Mary is quoting from Psalm chapter number 103, where this same thing is mentioned, that the Lord's mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. That doesn't mean that just because I fear God, that automatically God's mercies will be passed down through the generations. What it means is, God's mercy is faithful from generation to generation. Every generation that seeks, that chooses to fear the Lord, God says, my mercy will be on them. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the fear of the Lord. We spoke 2 weeks ago about beware of the angel out of Exodus chapter number 23. And then we came right back to the passage last week, and we talked about being battle-tested and trusting the Lord. We do our part, and we allow the Lord to do His part as only He can. Today, I want to talk a little bit more about this matter, this idea of fear. And we've entitled the message this morning, Christmas Phobia. Christmas Phobia. How proper fear leads to a prepared future. How proper fear leads to a prepared future. You notice that I said proper fear. There is an improper fear and there is a proper fear. We're going to attempt to show the difference between the two. And then we're going to highlight four people or groups of people right here in these Christmas passages that the angel of the Lord, I believe the exact same one that was there in Exodus chapter number 23, that same angel showed up to each of these individuals, and he said the exact same thing. He said, fear not. Fear not. So we ought to fear, but we should also fear not. We're going to talk about it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning, because great is your faithfulness. Help us to realize that is not a blanket promise. In other words, you'll just be merciful to everyone all the time. But help us to realize what the Bible says, those that fear you, they can expect your mercy. I pray this morning that if there's somebody in our midst, be it in here, be it in junior church, Lord, who has never come to the point where they have begun to fear you, to recognize you for who you are, I pray that that will begin today. I pray they'll be willing to turn from themselves and turn to the Savior before it is too late. Bless us now from the reading, the preaching of your word. I pray that we will be a fearless people this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. There is much said in history and in the scriptures concerning fear. We could surely take the time to go through a list of those worldly quotations and attempt to decipher the value of each statement. We've not allotted time for that discussion because God is focusing us on what He says about the matter. To be sure, what others say or have said about something may have a measure of importance. But what, quote, thus saith the Lord, unquote. What thus saith the Lord holds ultimate and utmost importance. Let us boil down, condense, if you will, God's message in God's word concerning fear. In the first place, we are made, hear this morning, we are made to fear God. In other words, God has placed within man the natural instinct to realize God's dread and dominion over everything, and thus his ability and authority to place his fear upon man, a delegating of proper and legitimate fear. God has made us naturally that a person can recognize, some might start out by saying, oh, there's a higher power or there's something greater out there. Where do they come out up with that? God has put something within every person that's ever been born into this world. And really, when we boil it down and condense it down, what it is this element of the fear of God. You and I might recognize it as conscience. Conscience. And in Romans chapter number 1, God talks about people refusing Him and opposing Him and denying Him and shifting their awe and their wonder and the glory that God has, shifting that to something lesser. But they have to deny their conscience in order to do so. You ever wondered about this? I spoke in my daughter's school chapel here recently, and I preached on this verse, Psalm 139, verse number 14. You probably all will recognize it this morning. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I through the years, and maybe you as well, I've quoted that verse and these verses and read through them, and we love these verses for a myriad of different reasons. But you know, I had never really just stopped to think about what it means to be fearfully made. Fearfully made. Well, I understand what it means to be wonderfully made. God basically talks about the distinctions that He makes between individuals, and in that way, we are wonderfully made. But what about fearfully? How are we fearfully made? And I believe the grand theme in this being made fearfully is that we are made even in God's image and likeness, so that something deep down within every man, every boy, every woman, every boy, every girl says, there is something else. I didn't get here by myself. Somebody put me here. And the fear of the Lord is evident in that life. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, the Bible says this, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now notice this. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So notice this. God says, I'm making man in my image and my likeness, our image, our likeness, the Godhead, and let them have dominion. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read these words, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now notice, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. By the way, I like it this time of year, and I like it certainly in the spring and the summertime, that the fish of the sea are willing, based on God's word, to be delivered into our hand. that the beasts of the earth this time of year are willing to be delivered into our hand. Praise God for it. But you notice how God says, I'm going to make man in our image and let his dread and his dominion be on all the rest of my creation. There is this delegated fear that God gives. It all starts with him. So in the first place, we are made to fear God. Secondly, hear this morning. This is so very important. We have a choice to make as to how we respond to every source of our fear. Folks, please hear this morning. We've got people that are living in constant fear of everything except for the one thing that they ought to be living in fear of. By the way, if we learn to fear the one thing, everything else we really do not have to fear. But we have a choice in the matter. Whether it be the ultimate source or some lesser source, God has installed within us a mechanism with which, you've heard this before, but think about it this morning in this context, a mechanism with which to fight or flight or freeze. God put that within us. Do you understand that metabolically, that's a big word, preacher, that in the makeup of our cells, literally, this has been proven out scientifically, but God already knew it was there because he created us, that this is a mechanism that God has given us. Hear me this morning. And it's a choice. We do not have to fear anything or anyone. When we're fearing him properly, we can make a choice not to fear that which is lesser. You say, I'm scared of this, that, or the other. Yeah, I've got fears as well. But the whole point is when we fear the greatest source of fear properly, then boy, we can be courageous and bold. And I see examples of that all throughout the scriptures. People that were outnumbered and outgunned and out-experienced and out everything. But they feared God. And God did an amazing work. Fight or flight or free. Between Genesis 12 and 15, time and circumstances had occurred that would cause doubt in the heart and mind of Abraham. You remember Genesis chapter 12? Abraham, I'm going to do all these things for you. I'm going to make a great people out of you. I'm going to give you this land. Time and circumstance happens between Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter number 15. That would cause doubt in the heart and mind of Abraham. Doubt as to whether Abraham could continue to trust what he had seen and heard. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 15 for a moment. Genesis chapter 15. Notice verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, after these things. Now, this is important because Abraham had just fought a battle. And really, it does not look like Abraham should have won. He's one of these that seems to be outnumbered, outgunned, and go right on down the line. But a victory was just won. And yet the Bible says, after these things, boy, there have been some time and there have been some circumstances that have occurred in the life of Abraham. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Do you understand what Abraham is dealing with? He's dealing with these doubts and these fears. Time and circumstances passed since God told him and gave him these great promises. God is reassuring him, but Abraham is saying, Lord, I'm having some doubts here. Time and circumstances happen. Verse number 3, and Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abram was having some doubts, and these doubts came about because of the fears. And yet God reassures him, and the Bible says he believes in the Lord. In other words, his confidence comes back to him. This wouldn't be the last time that he would struggle with his confidence. And by the way, Christian friend, this morning, just because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't think that there are not going to be times where you're going to have some doubt in your life and in my life. There will be those times. God, I know you've given me these promises, and I know you've said you'll be with me, and I know you've said you'll fight my battles. I know these things, but time and circumstance happens to us all. Consider such a choice based upon the circumstances, the choice to choose the source of our primary fear. Consider those circumstances based on 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. You remember there Elijah rounds up the prophets of Baal, and he gets the people gathered around, and he says to the people, it's time for you to make a choice. Who are you going to fear? You're going to fear these false gods over here? If you're going to fear them, then get on with it and follow them. But if you're going to fear Jehovah God, it's time. He says, Elijah says, How long halt ye between two opinions? Didn't I say there's a mechanism in this choice? Fight, flight, or freeze. Could I tell y'all this morning, as I look around at believers in this day and age, you know what I see? I see a lot of halting. Not really going backward. Not really going forward. Just sort of frozen in place. You ever had that reaction, by the way? Remember when we talked about the dogs the last couple of weeks? You ever had a ferocious animal coming your way and you froze? Or some other source of fear? There was no fight. There was no flight. You're simply frozen in place. That's probably the most dangerous place to be. How long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah says, if the Lord is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. Some fight, some flight, and the majority free. This morning, we desire to learn from the good example of four groups of people who during the first Christmas chose proper fear. You heard what I said. Chose proper fear, which led to a prepared future. Not only for themselves, but for a host of others, by the way, you and me. Each of these folks saw relatively the same sight. Each had a slightly different reason to fear. Hear this morning. Each were told, fear not. Fear not. Hear me this morning before we get into these things very quickly. We all have, in a very general sense, as human beings, we all have very similar experiences in this life in a general sense. I don't mean that my life is exactly like yours or yours like mine, that the hard things that I go through, you go through, or vice versa. That's not what I mean, but I mean in a general way, mankind basically faces the same sight. And what God is telling these groups of people and what He's telling us this morning is when you have a proper fear, you can then fear not. Number one, notice Mr. Zacharias. Look at Luke chapter 1. Hurry now, because we're going to try to be quick on these. And then I want this, I trust the Lord will allow this to sort of marinate in your heart and mind over the next several days and weeks, really. Zacharias, Luke chapter number 1, notice verse number 5. Luke 1, 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Did you read that? They're not perfect, but they're doing everything that they know to do for their Lord. Notice what the Bible says. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. May I say this as we read through this small passage here? It's possible to be blameless and also barren. Just because God has not given you what your heart's desire may be, and it may not be a baby. A baby here then is representative of something that our heart truly desires and yearns for. And God may decide for His own purposes and reasons that you don't need that, maybe right now, maybe ever. And it doesn't mean that you're wrong with God. It doesn't mean that you're in a sinful state or you've let God down. It's possible to be both blameless and barren. Both Zachariah and Elizabeth, they were blameless, but they were barren. Consider all the ladies in the Scriptures that were in this same regard. Sarah and Rachel and Hannah and Manoah and the Shunammite woman. And there's probably other examples as well of ladies like many throughout the history of time who yearned for a little baby. God said, no. Verse number 8, Luke 1, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office, this is so important, Zechariah did not throw a fit. Because at some point, we're going to find out here in just a second, I believe Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for a baby. I believe Scripture bears that out. But while they were praying, while they were blameless and barren, they did not stop seeking and serving and trying to honor and fear their Lord. They didn't quit on God. They continued doing what God had told them to do. It came to pass that while they executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Notice, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. There he is, the angel of the Lord. Beware of the angel. Standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. God said, Zechariah and Elizabeth, I know that you've been yearning and desiring and longing for this thing so many years, and I know that now in your heart, in your mind, and in the hearts and the minds of all that would look upon you, that it's now impossible for you to bear a child, but those things that are impossible with men are always possible with God. What was Zacharias faced with? The fear of failure. All these years, Lord, I've done what I'm supposed to do, but it feels like I'm failing because this one thing that my heart yearns for, I don't have. May I say this morning? Don't give up on God. While you wait on that thing or those things that your heart yearns and longs for, maybe your heart will change. Maybe you'll yearn and you'll long for something else that's much better. And your Father knows what's better for you and better for me. But in the meanwhile, don't give up on God for fear of failure. Pastor Taylor, I've tried this Christian thing. I've tried this church thing. I've tried this serving God thing, but it seems like I just continue to fail. Don't give up on God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, that thou mayest observe to do all that is according to thy word, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. You say, oh, there it is, Pastor. God has promised us success and prosperity. Yes, His definition. Do you get that? His definition. Not Joel Osteen's definition. This health, wealth, and prosperity gospel has killed us as believing people because we expect that God's favor will be shown in a, here it is, a materialistic way. I heard from my brother yesterday, if that's the case, Jesus was an ultimate failure, was he not? I said good success. Not all success is good success. You say, I want to be a billionaire so that I can really serve God. You understand that billionaire status may not be good success for you. Now, it may. I put no limitations on the Lord God. He's got lots of billions and trillions, and as inflation goes, it just goes up and up, doesn't it? It used to be the millionaire. Boy, you're a millionaire? Oh, my goodness. Now it's like millionaire. That's small stuff. We're talking about the billionaire club now. And now we're beginning to talk about, the trillionaires. Lots of the trillionaires have stolen lots of their wealth. That's a sermon for another day. By the way, I think you'd be interested to know that during the whole COVID debacle, lots of money transferred from us normal common folk into the pocket of very wealthy folks. Just sort of magically. You might want to open your eyes and wake up to what's going on around us, folks. Good success. Prosperity. Seven times around the walls. You remember Jericho? Yeah. Seven times. Seven times in the Jordan River. You remember the military leader, Elisha, said, go on down to Jordan, dip yourself seven times. And I would imagine there have been songs written like this that I think are good for our imagination. That man, Naaman, he dipped a couple of times, and he's like, really? I mean, he didn't even come out to me himself. He sent a servant. He's telling me that for this leprosy, this deadly illness that I have, I'm supposed to go dip in some dirty water, and that's going to clear it up? Do you understand that Naaman dealt with the same thing that we dealt with? Fear of failure. That on that seventh time, I believe God, and I've done what God said to do, and I come back out, and I'm not healed. But may I say to you this morning that when God says, fear not, we can proceed forward for the Lord and know that the Lord is going to do what the Lord said He would do. Zechariah, the fear of failure. Number two, quickly, Mary. What did Mary deal with? What kind of fear did Mary deal with? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. Hurry, hurry now. We've got to hurry. Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was flattered. Is that what your Bible says? I'm just checking to see if you're awake. When she saw him, she was troubled. By the way, Jesus is good about bringing trouble into our lives, is he not? You remember when the wise men came a couple of years later, they came to old Herod and said, hey, we're looking for the king of the Jews. The Bible says when they heard that, they were troubled. I preached a message one time called, Here Comes Trouble. And when Jesus comes into a life, into a community, into a state, into a country, into a nation, into a world, here comes trouble. But it's the good kind of trouble. But she was troubled at his saying, and I like this phrase. Bible language is so good. Cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, what is this? Cast in her mind. The phrase means basically human reasoning. Could I give you a quick example of that? Have you ever been called into the boss's office, the principal's office, mom and dad's office? And when summoned, you begin to race in your mind thinking, okay, whoa. What salutation is this? She's reasoning from a human perspective. She's not thinking from a global, eternal, powerful perspective. She sees this angel and she's like, oh, I must have messed up somewhere, somehow. Cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You know what Mary was struggling with? Not the fear of failure. Hear this morning. This is so very important. Mary was struggling with the fear of favor. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. If God favored me, I'd be all about it. I would welcome it. I would accept it. I wonder if we would. You see, favor begets favor as a gift begets a gift. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, salvation begets sanctification, and sanctification, service. There is no, quote, privilege, no real privilege without a responsibility. You understand that? And when Mary was all alone by herself, remember we read before, she was of a lowly estate. Mary, in her mind, was a nobody. Nobody wanted anything from her because she was a nobody. It's great. If I'm a nobody, people will expect nothing. But when God begins to show favor in our lives. It's not just to give us something. God is good just because He's good and He loves us, so He's going to be good to us. But could I tell you this? God has an expectation when He gives us something good that we do something with it. Favor begets favor. A gift begets a gift. In other words, God came to give us the greatest gift, salvation, eternal life. Thank you, Lord! Now I can just rest on my eternal life and not have another care in the entire world. You're foolish if you think that way. God's given you a gift that is so amazing and so limitless that He says, you go tell everybody about it. Because I've got enough in that gift, not just for you, but for everybody else. And some people really do. I've run into these types. They fear favor. Something really genuinely valuable and good happening in their life, because then they know I'll be responsible. And then maybe we'll fail. Maybe then I won't live up to what people think I ought to live up to with this favor that God has given me. And I really do believe that in Mary's heart, she's like, me? I'm favored. I'm highly favored. I'm the blessed of the Lord. Maybe it crept into her mind, what would God want with me? But this favor that God had given her was not just a privilege, it was a responsibility. And God said, fear not. Zacharias, the fear of failure. Mary, the fear of favor. Joseph, the fear of false perception. What are people going to think about me? What are people going to think about us? If I truly fear God the way that I ought to, if I truly obey God the way that I ought to, what is my family going to think? What are my friends going to think? What are my neighbors going to think? What is society going to think? This fear of, did you hear what I said? False perception. Matthew chapter number 1, we read about this, we know about this. I love this man, Joseph. What a great man. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, Matthew 1:18, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, by the way, you notice here how Joseph is coming up with a plan because of his doubts and his fears. And he's fearing something that is within the realm of human ability. Surely this lady is not pregnant miraculously. Surely that's not what's going on here. Joseph's like us. He's thinking in human terms. And God's got to let him know, Joseph, you need to change your fear. You need to focus it on me. Verse number 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. It's a miraculous thing that's going on. And we'll say more about Joseph and Mary next week, but suffice it to say that we get what we are. We get what we are. I've said this before in relationships. We do not ultimately, typically get what we want. We get what we are. Joseph was an honorable man. He had chosen a very honorable woman in his mind. And now these things are not adding up. I'm an honorable man. I know her to be an honorable woman. Something is broken. No, it's not. It's working just like God said it would. Have you ever thought about this? What would motivate Joseph to, quote, put her away? It's really a divorce proceedings even before the marriage formally takes place. Privily. refusing to make her a public example. What in the world is it that would cause Joseph to even be thinking this way? I'm going to put her away privily. I'm not going to make a big show about this. I mean, you would imagine that when Joseph figured these things out, he was probably hurt. He was probably offended in some ways. But you know, Joseph loved this woman. And when you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and God tells us what real charity is about, love goes further and does more. It goes beyond the human bounds and the limitation when normally people would give up. Love says, I'm going a step forward. And so God comes to Joseph and he says, hey, it's not what you think it is. That which is in her is of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to go on and proceed forward and marry this woman. And irregardless of the false perceptions of the day and age in which he lived, and I would imagine there were some, he feared the Lord and did not fear the false perception. Are you more fearful of what society will think of you if you follow the Lord than what God will think of you? Is that why you halted, frozen? I don't think I need to go any further in this Christian growth. You know, I may be looked at as a fanatic. You may be. But what will God be looking at you as? Zechariah, the fear of failure. Mary, the fear of favor. Joseph, the fear of false perception. Finally, I love this group. How about these shepherds? You remember the shepherds? Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. I love it. And there were, classic Christmas passage, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. These shepherds were shaken in their boots. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I love this next part, which shall be to all people. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What is the fear that these shepherds dealt with? I believe it is a fear that maybe is more common than any of the rest. It is the fear of futility. The fear of futility. The fear of purposelessness. The fear of meaninglessness. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Why do I spend day after day and sort of the same old middling things that we do going about this life? What does it even mean? Is it worth it? These shepherds were doing nothing amazing. They were simply doing the daily task that would allow their needs to be provided for. They were taking care of sheep. And I would imagine that there's probably these thoughts that might creep into their mind like they do in ours as we go through our middling daily tasks. What does it even mean? Is there a purpose to this? Some people lose purpose to the extent and meaning to the extent that they simply end it all, or so they think, because when they end it all just starts. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon dealt with this very thing. He says from the beginning almost to the very end of the book, it's all vanity. It's all useless. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 14, he seems to say, God's got a purpose, but man, I don't know. I really don't know. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What a miserable existence as a believer to be all different and to be all unique and have the world look at us and make fun of us and we're a gazing stock. What in the world are y'all doing going to church like you are, living like you are, believing that old antiquated book like you are? Don't you know it's all futile? There's no purpose to this life. And yet we know Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know in 1 Corinthians 15:58, aren't you so thankful at the end of that chapter? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. There's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. So whether we are shepherds or sharks, you know the show, Shark Tank. Whether we're just lowly shepherds or sharks, our labor is not in vain, listen, in the Lord. In the Lord. We as believers can live a mostly meaningless existence. Hear me this morning, Christian friend. I'm troubled that so many believers float through their Christian life, coast through their Christian life, never wanting what God had in mind for them when He created them. Coast, float, here a little while, there a little while, up a little while, down a little while, never getting anything accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in vain your labor if it's in the Lord. So what is your life filled with today, Christian friend? What kind of labor are you filling your life with? Is it in the Lord? Is it ultimately do all things for the glory of God? Does this somehow seek to glorify my Father which is in heaven? Does it have an eternal purpose? Do I see everything in my life according to God's eternal purpose? Or am I just doing something just to do it? It is vain if it's not in the Lord. But if it's in the Lord, it's not in vain. It may seem like it is. You may hold the ground and work the ground and plant the ground and it seems like nothing is growing up. And God says, you keep obeying me. It's not in vain. Not in vain. Fear. Fear. We can fight. We can fight. Or we can freeze. We can be hot for the Lord. I'm a warrior for God. I'm going to fight come what may. We can be cold. There are some of those. Tuck their tail and just run away. But there are many that are just sort of lukewarm, frozen in place, waiting on Jesus. Come on, Lord, come get me. Because I'm fearful. Yeah, you're not fearful of the right thing. Look at Luke chapter 2. You might be there already. Look at these verses and we'll be done this morning. Luke 2:27. This is about the priest Simeon. You know, I've wondered about this, Brother Vail. We have some good conversations, Brother Vail and I, about the Word of God. And I've wondered, this thought occurred to me the first time. I've never had it occur to me before. I wonder if Simeon knew Zacharias, or if Zacharias knew Simeon. I'm just curious about it. It's interesting to me. They seem to be serving around the same time, maybe in different courses or what have you. But Zechariah was part of prophecy that Simeon was waiting on. pretty exciting. Luke 2:27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Little baby Jesus. And blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So we spoke about 2 weeks ago, beware of the angel, and we talked about becoming battle-tested. Then we talk about today, be not afraid. To do what? To trust and obey. For whereas the fear of man bringeth a snare, Proverbs 29:25, a trap, bondage. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and is man's whole duty. The fear of God. What did he say back in Exodus chapter number 23? He said, when you fear me, the angel of the Lord, I'm going to do some things in your life. You won't have to fear anybody else in a real significant way. And I'm preparing a place for you, and you are to be a prepared people. And when we properly fear the Lord, God puts His prepared place and His prepared people together, and it's called deliverance. And there's coming a day, it could be today, we'll be fully delivered. We haven't been yet. We're still in this corrupt world and still in this corrupt flesh, although our salvation is as good as and as done in the eyes of God. But there's coming a day here very soon, we'll receive full deliverance. God's word is true. He can be feared above all else. He can be trusted above all else. He can be obeyed above all else. A prepared place for a prepared people. Deliverance. I wonder this morning, what's your Christmas phobia? I'm not just talking about Christmas. I'm talking about in your life, based on the decisions that you're making. It's a choice, folks. Do you truly fear God, or are there other lesser sources of fear that you truly fear? And that's why you're afraid, oh, I might fail. Yeah, you will fail. But God is good with victory. Fear of favor, well, they might require more of me. No, God is requiring more of you. If you're a believer, God is requiring more of you. Forget the church. Forget the pastor. The fear of false perception. What is the world going to think of me? So what? The world's going to pass away? Most of them are going to be an eternal lake of fire forever and ever. Do you understand that this morning? Those folks you're afraid of, they're going to stand before a holy, righteous God and will be judged in that day. Forever vanquished. Fear of futility. Well, I don't know. It just seems sort of pointless. You know, we've been waiting on Jesus forever and He hadn't come back yet. Do you fear Him? He's coming. He came the first time and the angel had to tell all these great believers. They were great believers. These were good people. You're not. You follow through with the right kind of choices. You serve me. You obey me. I've got a prepared place for a prepared people. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? But what's your Christmas phobia this morning? What are you afraid of? Why? Are you afraid? When the primary source of fear, he's the one we ought to really be thinking about. We're going to stand before him as well. Do y'all know that? It won't just be the unbelievers. We're going to stand before him as well at the judgment seat of Christ. Your God, your Father, your Lord, your Savior is going to demand of you, "But what did you do after you knew me, after you first feared me and received my favor? Did you do anything with it? Did you try to give anybody else of the limitless gift that I gave to you? Did you really make an attempt to serve me and to live for me? Or did you let your fears..." By the way, Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone." I believe that's going to be a very large group who never learned to fear the one true person they should have feared all along. And they'll find their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. If you're not born again this morning into the family of God, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I didn't say your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa, whoever else. If you've not personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in that group who will be in the lake of fire. God will not be mocked. You can trust His Word, positive or negative. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, "Pastor Taylor, I don't know that I've been born again into the family of God. I don't know that I'm a child of God this morning. But I'm concerned about it, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand right up, right back down? I'll pray for you. I don't know that I'm a child of God this morning. I'm concerned about it, Pastor. Pray for me." Is there one? Could I pray for you? Could I pray for you? How is it with you this morning, child of God? Do you fear God? Is it evident in the choices in your life? "I fear God above all else." You're here this morning and say, "I'm a believer, I'm a child of God, but God has certainly spoken to my heart." Pray for me, please. God has spoken to my heart. Yes. May we have a revival of the fear of the Lord. Are there any others? Pray for me, please. God has spoken to my heart. Let's pray. We're going to have a time of invitation. I see that hand. Let's pray. Father, bless now this time of invitation. I pray that we'll respond to you. Not be afraid of what people will think or what it is we're going to have to leave or that we might fail and what might be required. Oh, Lord, may we just trust you. You're a good God. You've got some things prepared for us. You want to give us the good things if we just fear you and trust you. I pray that there will be a revival in our midst of the fear of God, and we would choose and live differently as a result of it. Lord, I wonder if there's somebody here in our midst. I didn't see any hands concerning salvation. But if there's one this morning that's never truly repented and turned to you by faith in Jesus Christ, I pray they will today. I pray they'll come forward, take somebody by the hand. Let us put somebody with them that can show them from the Word of God how they can be born again. Receive that gift that begets so many other gifts. Oh, Father, help us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you...